Audiovisual right off the bat. Go ahead if you wouldn't mind, Chris. Look at this guy right here. Who is that? That guy's name is Dr. Wilbur W. Smith. And I remember people in my past that looked a lot like this guy right here. Isn't that amazing? Who was he? He was a professor at Dallas Theological Institute, one of our premier theological institutes in America. He was a profound conservative Bible apologist, which means he had reasons for faith, a whole bunch of them. He authored more than 60 books. I don't think I've read 60 books in my life. He was known as a considerable bibliophile, meaning there's a portion of it. He had a huge library. He owned the largest religious libraries, one of the largest religious libraries in the country. I lifted this saying he had once. Would you listen as I read it? This is from Dr. W. Wilbur M. Smith. He died in 1975. It's amazing, isn't it? He was born in 1894. He loved the Bible. He said this. The meaning of the resurrection is a theological matter, but the fact of the resurrection is a historical matter. The nature of the resurrected body of Christ may be a mystery, but the fact that the body disappeared from the tomb and was seen by many is a matter decided upon by historical evidence. The place of the resurrection is of geological definiteness, and the man who owned the tomb is a real person. He was a living man in the first half of the first century, and that tomb was made out of rock in an actual hillside near Jerusalem. It was not composed of some mythological gossamer or cloud dust, but is something of geographical significance. The guards put before the tomb were not aerial beings from Mount Olympus, and the Sanhedrin who convicted Jesus was an actual body of men meeting frequently in Jerusalem. The vast amount of literature that exists about this incident tells us that this person, Jesus, was a living person, a man among men. Whatever else he was, as well as the disciples who went out to preach the risen Lord, were men among men as well. They ate, they drank, they slept, they suffered, they worried, they died. What is their doctrinal about that? This is an historical problem for every honest skeptic. Do you know the Lord invites you to love him with all of your heart, soul, everybody point to your noggin, mind and strength. If you think about it, every other religion in the world, you're sort of, well, you're going to have to take the word of the guy or gal who founded it. Okay. Oh, I hope they knew what they're talking about. Biblical Christianity is the only option where the guy who founded Christianity, he said, watch this. He died, and then he rose from the dead. That's pretty amazing. I know, I know. Joseph Smith Jr. never claimed to be God. And I know that Muhammad never claimed to be God. Baha'u'llah, Confucius, and everybody who lived out infernally, they never claimed to be God. Did you know that Jesus did? Several occasions, and they're all, what? You know, standing in McDonald's doesn't make me a cheeseburger. And saying that you are God or the Christ or the Messiah, that doesn't make you that either. But Jesus said, watch this. And then he died. And then he rose. And that freaked everybody out, and a lot of people wrote about it. And that's why we have not only the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there's all kinds of outside Bible history as well. We're in John chapter 20. The true skeptic is someone actively looking for the light. An unbeliever, however, that's just someone content with sitting in the darkness. The crucifixion of Jesus was a noted date in actual history that left a huge literary footprint. The true skeptic must consider and respond to what happened after that documented event. Are you ready? Gospel of John, chapter 20. John wrote this Gospel of John when he was in his 90s. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were contemporaries of John, of course, but they wrote their Gospels roughly around 50 or so AD. Your book of John and the book of Revelation were all written well after John was advanced in years. He had been exiled to an island in the Aegean Sea until that emperor, because remember, they tried to actually kill John with boiling oil, and it didn't work. So that got back to the administrators in Rome. Now what do you want us to do? Let's put him on an island. After that Roman emperor is done, he is released, and he makes his way back to this region. And because of his long memory and his eyewitness account, he puts together his Gospel of John. He doesn't spend a lot of time in some of the areas that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, because that's already been covered. Most of the Gospel of John is concerned with the last week of Jesus' life and lots of info about this resurrection day. Are you ready? Chapter 20, verse 1. He's been crucified. He's dead. He's been in a tomb now for 3 days and 3 nights. Now on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. I've got that one circled in my Bible. Hope you do too. Early. And then write Proverbs 8, verse 17. God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find. Do you have a devotional time with God's word? I hope you do. I know your day's busy. Everybody's day is pretty packed. But before your day begins, do you have an opportunity to open your Bible, get your favorite cup of coffee, a similar place at a similar time, and just before you open that Bible, say, Lord, I need some revelation today. And Lord, you can start with me. Yeah, I'd like to pray for this knucklehead and that person giving me a hard time, but search me, O God, today. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way going on in me. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. So here is Mary Magdalene. She's actually acting that truth out. Will she receive a rather significant revelation? Check it out. Early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John saying it was me. No, don't know why he wanted to put his name there. And he said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And Peter, therefore, he went out. And then the other disciple, that's John, this writer, and they were going to the tomb. And then they both ran together, and then the other disciple outran Peter. I'm just telling you. I'm just letting you know I was faster than Peter. And came to the tomb first, verse 5. And he, this is John now, stooped down, and he looked in, and he saw linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Now, I got to let you know how that worked. In this time, in this portion of the world, every culture had their burial rites and rituals, but in the Jewish sort of understanding, a dead body was cleaned, and then you took strips of cloth and you knotted them or tied them end to end, forming a long ribbon, if you will. And then you would take fragrant wood species and you would pound them into a kind of powder, and then you would mix them, especially if you had enough money, with a substance called myrrh. Myrrh is a plant in this region of the world, and then it smells good, and then it has, when you crush it up, it turns red. Then you soak the fabric or the ribbons through this myrrh substance mixed with aloes and powdered wood in this paste, and then you start at the toes, and you go around the body, and you go up to the pits, and then you fold the arms down, you start at the middle finger. It's all there in the Mishnah and the Talmud. and you continue to wrap up to about the neck. And then you would place a cloth over the face. Now, this is an important part of the resurrection miracle that a lot of people don't know about. When John looks into the tomb and he sees the strips of cloth, they're not thrashed open as if someone was in a straitjacket type situation if Jesus were to resurrect and then had to bust its way out of all those chemicals. Well, chemicals isn't the right word. Into kind of a cast. Do you remember when Lazarus is called out of the grave? He had his grave clothes on and he couldn't get out. Jesus did help him. He's all, One of the things that blows John away is he looks in and he mentions it here, and I saw the linen cloths. Now to John, he figures everybody knows that. And he looks in and he sees an empty cocoon in the shape of a body. Do you see where I'm going with that? 3 days and three nights, all of those moisture and laden with this aloe and with this myrrh substance, it would dry and harden into like a cast. One of the great miracles of Resurrection Sunday was there was the cast of all those ribbons in the shape of a body, but you get your iPhone out, you turn on the flashlight down the middle, and there's nothing inside. Hello, hello, hello. Do you see why that would be a little freaky? So that's what John says. He saw the linen clothes lying there, verse 6. Then Simon Peter, who was a little slow, finally showed up, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. Now you know what he would have seen. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the cocoon or the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Read that, not in haste. Now you know that one of the sort of rumors of why Jesus' body isn't in the tomb is that the disciples came and they stole the body. Now we know from the other gospels that Pontius Pilate had it up to here with this old Jesus thing, and now he's finally dead. And they rolled a stone in front of it, big old stone. If you had enough money, you would find a rock face of sorts. You would take the Jerusalem stone type rock, and then you would chisel it to a flat face. But as you were chiseling to a flat face, you would also, out of the native rock, you would also sculpt a great big wheel. And then when it was just the right thickness, you would stick a wedge behind it, crack that thing off. And now you have an actual big wheel of stone. Now, as you hewed into the cliffside, you also hewed across the bottom a trough or a track down slope. And this rock, circular rock, was then wedged in place. And then when the important person was inside, you didn't want anybody to mess with it, you just pulled the wedge out, and then the rock slid or rolled downhill and locked against the side. And then in Jesus' case, Pontius Pilate said, I don't want anybody to mess with this. I know about the rumor that he was going to raise in 3 days. Well, I'll put a stop to that. Two things. Once that rock is rolled into place, a couple of tons, it'd be tough for somebody to roll that back. I want you to place a Roman guard around it. Now, the Roman guard consisted of 4 to 16 dudes. And what is their job? Don't let anybody past you. Now, at the time, the Roman army was the most formidable fighting machine there was on the planet. And we know a lot about it because a lot of folks would comment and write manuals about this is what a Roman soldier is and what a Roman soldier does. Most Roman soldiers were trained to fight either shoulder to shoulder or back to back to the death. And they could defend, it was said, more than any humans ever could, a piece of ground roughly about 6 to 8 foot square or circle. So they were a formidable fighting machine. What happens if they were asleep, you know? Again, a guy by the name of Renatus Vegetius was one of the guys who wrote for Rome. He wrote about 300 or so A.D. because then, 300 A.D., Rome was slipping a little bit. And the once rigorous military training rites and rituals were beginning to go slack. So he wrote a very detailed, do you remember what the pride of the Roman Empire, the Roman soldier, and he wrote about what they did and didn't do. Very informative. And in that book, he happens to mention, if your captain comes across you and you are sleeping, then he had the right to light your clothes on fire. Would that be an incentive to snap out of REM sleep? Now, the real thing was, is they would divide the watches into certain times of the day so somebody could be sleeping or resting while one other was vigilant. Is it possible that skinny teenagers, the disciples, could surprise the most intense fighting machine of the day, roll a 2-ton stone back, ching, 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 get Jesus' body, but remember the linen clothes are still there. Even if you could squirt him out, you know, squirt him out of the thing, you would take that face cloth and you would just sling it out. This face cloth was set and folded. Read that. He was not in a hurry. I hear Mary's voice. He always makes his bed. Verse 7 again. And the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Remember the cocoon. This is very strange. It's like taking someone out of a straitjacket. If the straitjacket had been dipped in plaster and dried. Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, then the disciples went away again to their homes. Verse 11, but Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, stood outside by the tomb weeping. Remember, how did Jesus encounter Mary Magdalene? She had 7 demons cast out of her. She was in a rough place. She had not only encountered Jesus Christ, the wonderful teacher, but I think she also encountered the one who had complete authority over the demonic and the addictive. And she saw it firsthand with a word. The demons left. The voices cleared away from her fog of her thinking. And suddenly she was of sound mind and body. She never forgot that. She loved Jesus very, very much. Well, anyway, the two other disciples, off they go. But Mary stood outside, verse 11, by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. Now watch this. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting. If you're sort of sensitive to this, to my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible where angels are not busy doing something. Here, the angels are what? Seated. I have to think Jewish. Go all the way back to Moses. How many of you saw the wonderful 10 Commandments last night? I love that movie. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Now, it was a box overlaid with wood, and on the inside, there were certain things. There was the broken tablets, because when he came down from the mountain, they're all partying. So he threw them down and broke them, put that in the box. People don't want God's rules and regulations, which are really his methodologies for wholeness. Put that in the box. And then there was a little jar of the manna, because they complained against the manna. Manna again? Manna every day. Banana bread and all that kind of stuff. We're tired of it. They complained against God's provision. Put that in the box. And then Aaron's rod that budded, put that in the box, because they didn't like God's authority. But on top of that, do you remember what it was? It was a lid made of solid gold, and it was fashioned with 2 angels facing each other with their wings outstretched towards each other. And it formed a little bit of a shadow on the surface or the top of that mercy seat. And David knew that. He wrote a lot of psalms. Oh, Lord, you know where I want to be. Beneath the shadow of your wings. Those 2 angels, by the way, depict very likely the presence angel. I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks. One of them is Michael. Take a guess who the other one might be. I wonder if it was Lucifer. He was an anointed cherub that covered. Well, anyway, There was the mercy seat. Now, did Mary Magdalene, a Jewish gal, did she know about that particular arrangement of the mercy seat? She looks in. She sees a raised sort of platform or a shelf, and one angel at the head and one angel at the foot looking at each other. Do you see it, Harvest? It's a picture of the, say it with me, mercy seat. I'll try not to comment too much this rich chapter. Wow, verse 12, she saw two angels were sitting, one at the head and one the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. But there's the cocoon there now. Then they said to her, woman, which is the word gone, which is highly respected. Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Wait a minute. Didn't she know Jesus? Well, then how can she not know Jesus? This is Jesus in his resurrected body. It is physical. It is physiological. It is corporeal. But it's different. A resurrected human body looks a little different. So she didn't quite recognize him. But watch what Jesus does. Verse 15. And Jesus said to her, woman, again, highly respected, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, just tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. He physically looked a little different. She didn't quite catch it. But please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And there's something very special when the God who created the heavens and the earth says your name. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, or Rabbi, which means teacher. And I love this verse. And then Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. It's a little clumsy. What this means is she is clutching him so tight. Jesus, I've lost you once. I'm never going to let you go. Jesus, Mary, I got other stuff I got to do. We don't have a time clock on this hug. I'm going to guess it was several minutes. When you see Jesus again, what are you going to do? When you see the Lord, he's got all the time in the world for that hug. But here, he's got a few things to do. You got to let me go, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. That's in 40 days. So he's all, Mary, we got some stuff to do. We can't be here for 40 days. Go and tell my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same evening, being the first day, this is Sunday night of the week, and the doors were shut. Circle that if you wouldn't mind. Doors are shut. Doors are shut. Now, do you blame them? They captured and killed Jesus. Who are they going to come after next? They're going to come after these guys. So the gates and the doors, they're all barred. Very, very important. The doors were shut. Where the disciples were assembled, likely the upper room, where they had been the night before, if you remember, with the Seder or the Passover dinner, for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom. Now remember, the gates and the doors are locked and barred. How'd Jesus get in? It seems that these new bodies, these resurrected bodies. Now remember, Jesus is the first prototype. We will get a new body too. His is the first prototype. And it seems, boop, you can pop in and out interdimensionally. I'm very excited about that. back to our study. By the way, did Jesus love to make breakfast in his new body? And all the breakfast lovers in the crowd said, amen. We eat, we drink, and we can have a sense of the joy of eating. Did you hear me, Harvest? The joy of eating. That's going to come in helpful in the New Jerusalem when the tree of life is on both sides of the Jordan River and we all eat of it every single day. Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why is that important? Because he still bears the marks of the crucifixion. It's been said that the only human artifacts in heaven will be the wounds that the humans inflicted upon God who zipped up a human suit and died. And it seems like we're going to see that every day in heaven, but it won't be a sort of a, oh, you know, bummer. It's going to be like, oh, Lord, what you have done that we can be here. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So here's where the term apostle comes from. It means those sent out. So for you crossword puzzle people, wait a minute. As the Father sent me, who's the first apostle, y'all? Jesus is. And then the next group will be these guys. That's why they're called apostles. They're going to be sent. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's not that we provide salvation. We proclaim it. Jesus did all the work for salvation. Amen? But if you are born again and you're praying with someone and they ask you, what do I do with my sins? You say, Jesus already paid for them all. And if you truly give him your heart and mind with your brain, oh, I get it, the God who created the heavens and the earth zipped up a human suit and he paid for all of my sin. Right. And if I give my whole life to him, then you as a believer in Jesus Christ can say to that person with all certainty, if you are truly born again, all, everybody say all, all your sins are forgiven. What? That's what that means. Except that last weird part. Verse 24. Now Thomas, he gets a bad moniker. Some people call him Doubting Thomas. He's not a doubter. He's a skeptic. What's a skeptic? I want to find out what's up. I'm not going to just take it on circumstantial evidence or hearsay testimony. Unless I see it with my eyes. He's not a doubter. He's a skeptic. And believe you me, God is not worried about skeptics. Come on in, you guys. Come into the house of the Lord. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Note to self, don't miss Bible study. Verse 25, then the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You can write in your margin, all honest skeptics welcomed. Come on. Verse 26. Now after 8 days, oh, the Lord has patience. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with him this time. And Jesus, poof, was suddenly in the room, multidimensional. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Shalom, everybody. And in my mind's eye, they're all, Jesus, woohoo. And they're all, Thomas? Then he said to Thomas, come here, Thomas. He's not mad at him. Come here, Thomas. Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my what? Say it one more time. My Lord and my what? He's a Jewish kid. Does he know about Exodus 20 verse 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is saying, my God. Now, just in case you missed it, did Jesus say, whoa, whoa, whoa there, Thomas, I'm not God. I'm a great prophet. I'm an ascended master. What did Jesus do? He received Thomas's acclamation and his worship. Who is Jesus, everybody? He is God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. How many of you have not seen the resurrected Jesus Christ? Let me see by show of hands. Every once in a while, I want somebody to say, I have. If you have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ and yet you believe, you know what God says? Well done! It's going to be celebrated for all of eternity. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many more signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you, Harvest family, may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, John would not have said Christos to his Hebrew friends. He wrote it in Greek because much of the writing was in Greek, because Alexander the Great, all those years in front, made everybody speak Greek. So a pretty good idea that God had. When the gospel is on its way, how about I have the Greeks get everybody on the same page with the same linguistics, that no matter where you are in the world, if you speak Greek, you can get along. Oh, and then I'll have the Romans build the roads for the gospel. How smart is God? John would have said to his friends, Messiah, Mashiach. And write in your margin here next to Christ, write Isaiah 9, verse 6. Who's Messiah? In case you didn't know, 700 B.C., Isaiah told us. He is the mighty God. Actually, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And on his shoulders will be all the governments of all the world one day. And he is wonderful, counselor. And that's where most churches stop. I want Jesus to be my counselor. I can give him all my crud and kind of feel a little bit better, but keep doing what I want to do. Wonderful counselor, comma. What's next? Mighty God, everlasting Father. Yeah, a lot of churches are a little uncomfortable with that. You guys, that's who Messiah is. And when he calls, or when anybody calls Jesus the Christ, that's Greek, Christos, but it means Messiah. These are written that you, Harvest family, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That's what's going on here, you guys. Every honest skeptic must deal with eight things. You thought you were done with church. Hold on. Denny's will be there when we're done. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. Here is a collection of actual Roman spearheads. They're pretty formidable instruments. It's amazing that the Romans were so good at their work with metal that these that are probably 2,000 years old, they still remain. That's astounding. How would you like one of those thrust into your side? Every honest skeptic has to listen to what the Gospels say, the videotape. And one of them was that Jesus, you know, they had to have him off the cross because that's the 14th. Oh, how many of you loved the Ten Commandments last night? That's 1500 B.C., and God says, Egypt, which is a model of the world, I want you to get out of there, but I'm going to send a judgment, an angel, probably Jesus, but I'm going to send him through the land, but if the angel of judgment sees the blood of the lamb, remember, what was his name, John Derrick, who plays Joshua. I asked Nicole when we were watching last night, look at the shape these humans are in, crying out loud. John Derrick, who later married Bo. Oh, never mind all that. John Derrick, you know, he takes the blood of the lamb and he puts it on the doorpost of Dathan's, Edward G. Robinson. Well, here's what happens. The angel of death will see the blood of the lamb and he would what? Pass over. That's where the term comes from. And every year, says the Bible in Leviticus chapter 23, every year the Jews were to remember the Passover. And it always has to be on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. We looked at that last week. So you can never celebrate it on the 13th or the 15th. The 14th. Did you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross on the 14th day of the month of Nisan? Let me rephrase. Jesus died on the Passover. If you didn't know that, that is huge. Remember, in front of that, a few hours before the cross, Judas thought that he had this cool sort of thing worked out, that he was going to turn over Jesus to the Sanhedrin, who had paid him 30 pieces of silver, parenthetically. Did you know that God knew what that amount was going to be? Yeah, he mentions it in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Did you know that 30 pieces of silver is in the Old Testament? By the way, it's the price of a wounded servant. Do your homework on that. Wow. But back to Jesus says around the supper table, the last table, he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they're all, me? Me? Who? And one sitting so close to Jesus, he was laying on his side. Jesus, who is it? Jesus says to John, it's the one whom I'm dipping right now, the bread. And then who's on the other side of the bowl? That's Judas. And then he offers Judas bread. If you know the custom of this Passover or Seder dinner, and bread offered in such a manner was called a friendship offering. Did you know that? And he offers it to Judas. It was Judas's last opportunity to get off of his rebellious train that was going to lead him to hell. What did Judas do? Thanks, Lord. Jesus with a heavy heart. Okay, Judas, I know what you're going to do. Now you go now. Do you understand that Jesus wasn't a hapless victim of the events of Passion Week? Do you understand that? Jesus was doing so good, you know, until he got himself killed. Jesus knew that he had a date with the cross, not on the 13th of Nisan, not on the 15th, but on the 14th, Passover. Jesus' innocent blood was flowing on the 14th of Nisan. Every Jewish person should have went, what day is this? The Passover. That's why John the Baptist said to Jesus, look, everybody, at his baptism. Look, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole. And we're like, what? But if you're Jewish, did the Jews know about the Passover lamb? And they whiffed a swing and a miss. That was last night. And Jesus is now on the cross. So he's dying, expiring on the 14th of Nisan. And they got to have him off the cross because the next night is the next Sabbath. Not Saturday. It was the 15th or the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then there's going to be a Saturday or a Sabbath after that. So the next night, the 15th, you got to have all dead bodies off the cross, said the Jews. You can't have that kind of publicity around while we're doing our holy stuff. So what happens? It would break the legs of those on the cross. Now, when you're pinned to the cross, these are superficial wounds, not likely through the palm. That wouldn't hold the weight of a body. You went through the where your ulnus and radius and ulna bone, and you catch right in between there, and you drive a spike through that. See, that's not going to come and break loose the strong ligaments of the carpals and metacarpals. So you're stretched out there, and try it sometime, hang from a bar and stretch your hands out as far as they'll go, and you'll notice that as you hang there, tremendous pressure is exerted on the billows action of your chest muscles. You can't breathe when you're hanging by nails. So what you got to do is you got to step up and relieve the weight of your body by squeezing your legs up, and you stand up and take a little pressure off. Then you can exhale a breath. People who are crucified, they did not die of the superficial wounds. It was the worst way, the most painful, heinous, brutal, and embarrassing, because you're naked. It was the most heinous, painful way that a human can die. Because you didn't die in hours. You died after days. And when you're on that cross and you're not able to lift yourself up, well, then you can't exhale the carbon dioxide. So that's building up in the bloodstream. And then your brain says, "Oop, there's not enough oxygen. Hey, heart, faster!" And the heart begins to beat very, very fast, but you're not breathing and getting enough oxygen. And so your bloodstream is becoming saturated. And then you feel this insatiable sense that I cannot breathe. And then because your body is in general quarters, help, help, the blood is called to the core organs and you feel a profound and sudden sense of thirst. And when people died on the cross, they died of asphyxiation. So we have to have those bodies off the cross by sunset. So they broke the legs of the other two, and then they therefore couldn't lift up anymore. And they died of asphyxiation. But when they got to Jesus, he was what, everybody? He was dead. And just to be sure, the Roman soldiers thrust one of those up into his side. And do you remember what came out? Blood and, we say this every year, but if you didn't know, you don't carry that much amount of noticeable clear liquid in your body. You don't. But a pathologist knows that report, and blood and water comes out. When the heart is in such terrible alarm, the pericardium membrane around the muscle begins to swell with pericardial fluid, which is largely clear. But if that clear liquid gets so much, the muscle itself has no room to work, and eventually the heart, which is a muscle, ruptures, tears. There's the blood and water. A pathologist would see the account of the Gospels and the crucifixion, blood and water, and he would deduce correctly that Jesus died of a broken heart because that was thrust in. If you're a skeptic, you have to deal with that. Jesus just swooned because, oh, I can't take it. And he nods off. Did these Roman soldiers know a thing or two about what was dead and what was not? And just to be sure, that non-believing Roman soldier did more for your faith than you might imagine. He thrust a spear into the side of Jesus, and out came blood and water. He was dead. And he didn't swoon and then revive in the coolness of the tomb. He had one of those stuck deep into his chest cavity. Number two. You have to deal with, skeptics, the experienced, hardened Roman soldiers overseeing the crucifixion. Go ahead, Chris. They determined that Jesus was dead. Josephus said that on average, there were 20 to 25 crucifixion in and around Jerusalem per week. They did their job, and they knew their job, and they knew it well. He was dead. Number three, go ahead. The grave clothes, the cocoon I was telling you about, it was still intact. Other gospel says there was 100 pounds of spices, 100 pounds now hardened around a body, wrapped up to the armpits, arms folded over from the middle finger up to the neck. You couldn't get away from one of those. You would need help. Jesus didn't resurrect out, so to speak, of the cocoon. He resurrected right through it. One of the miracles of the Resurrection Sunday that some people forget. Go ahead, Chris. Then the Roman guard assigned to Jesus' tomb. Remember, Pontius Pilate had it up to here. I don't want any more problems. I want this thing done. Flavius Vigitius Renatus, as I told you, wrote a book about that. And we know a lot about this Roman guard. They were not sleeping. Because remember, they were expecting. And the Pharisees and Sadducees said, watch out because somebody's going to try to steal the body. And these Roman soldiers let him try to get past us. They had been running over the entire military world. These hardened soldiers. And they're going to be run off by a bunch of skinny teenagers? Think, if you would. Go ahead. There's the Roman seal broken. That is an actual Roman seal. What clay is impressed by a Roman seal with a ribbon on either side? You break that seal, now you're messing with Caesar. And jurisprudence was not always followed. And a Roman soldier who didn't particularly like you, you break that Roman seal without jurisprudence, he may remove his sword and lop your head off. There was a Roman seal. Don't mess. Why were none of the Roman soldiers ever brought up on charges? Because they were paid by the Pharisees. Number six, a massive stone moved. Go ahead. You guys know that lots of old Bible verses and Bible books remain. In the case of the New Testament, over 25,000 existing. Some of them date to within the lifetimes of the actual disciples. Though we have no autographs, those written, there are manuscripts that are very soon written. So they didn't have Xerox machines, so you'd get guys to copy them. Did you know that the Matthew, Mark, and Luke were circulating in this area for the next 50 years, and for the longest of time, you came across about this crucifixion thing, and what? Resurrection? What? If you had the money, you could go to Jerusalem, and you could look up Lenny, who works at the whatever, at the Walmart. Did you actually see the resurrected Jesus? And what did hundreds of people say for the next 50 years? I saw it. Please remember that people were reading and believing the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke for 50 years while eyewitnesses were still alive. Well, one old transcript is called the Bizet Manuscript. It was written about 250 years after the events of the gospel, and it's one of the oldest complete copies of the gospels, especially Mark, the Gospel of Mark. In 1562, Protestant theologian Theodore Bizet purchased it at Walmart. You didn't know they had them back then, but they did. And then he gave it to Cambridge University, where it is today. And written in the margins of the text was some writing. And in the Bizet manuscript, it says that this stone was 2.5 tons and required 20 men to move it. Gospel says that when the angel opened the door, not to let Jesus out, but to let the world in, he's not here. Bible says that he rolled that stone away and then he sat on it. Yeah, a big angel. And then go ahead, Chris. What about this? Empty tomb. Just produce the body. All four Gospels are written and circulated within the lifetimes of the eyewitnesses, fully anticipating that anyone could go there and ask them in person, just produce the body. And then finally, number eight, go ahead, Chris, the radical conversion of one of the Gospels' most hostile witnesses. Do you remember Paul? Do you remember? What was his job? He was a Sanhedrin dude. He was highly placed. And he made it his stated aim to destroy these crazy Christians. Do you know that about Paul? He didn't just sit on the couch and on, you know, Facebook say, I really hate these Christians. He went to the governors of the day, got letters to hunt down and kill Christians. Was the Apostle Paul a casual critic? Or was he passionate about killing these Christians? Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to Paul. You have to account for that. How do you explain the radical conversion of a hostile witness, the Apostle Paul, and all the disciples? Go ahead. You got to tell me about how about all these disciples? What happened to those guys? All of the disciples died for their conviction because they saw the resurrected Jesus. And many of them were killed in horrific manner. Just say that it didn't happen. And they never did. Oh, I saw it. Everybody's going to get a resurrection. Did you know that? Chris, go to our next slide if you would. Everybody's going to get a resurrection. You're going to get a resurrection. Let me give you a quick little history lesson, but this will put it in perspective. Abraham, about 2,000 years B.C., he's really the first of the Jewish people. Come out of the land, Ur of the Chaldees, or Babylon, Abraham, and I'm going to do something that the planet has never seen. So the Jewish people begin with him. Go ahead. And then you have Moses, or Charlton Heston. He's about 1500 BC, and they come up out of Egypt, a nation. Go ahead. And then after that, Jesus, we saw last week, Palm Sunday was huge. Get the tape if you weren't here. But Jesus resurrected. So he's got the first one. Go ahead. And then a few years later, the Romans, they destroy the temple in Jerusalem. 1 million Jewish people die. The Romans scatter. Where'd the Jews go then? They went all over the world. Harvest, when the Nazis killed systematically 6 million Jews, do you understand that the fact that there were any Jews on the planet is a miracle? Name for me one culture who remained uniquely and ethnically that culture with the language 4 or 5 generations after they had no homeland. It's never happened. The fact that there were Jews after 19 centuries of being scattered all over the world is because it's a fulfilled prophecy and promise of the Lord. Well, go ahead. In 1948, if you didn't know, Israel becomes a nation again. Before 1948, there was none. Since 70 AD. But now there is. Hey, is there a nation on this planet by the name of Israel? Do you know? Yeah. Did you know that that is a fulfilled Bible prophecy? The fact that there were any Jews at all is a miracle. Next, what's going to happen? Well, this. Go ahead. Someday in the near future, and I believe very near. Oh, by the way, apologies. Last week I said, don't miss today because I'm going to tell you some startling things that have happened. They're still happening, and I can't talk about it today because I'm saving it for next week. Sorry about that. Saving it for next week, you guys. Some startling stuff. Don't miss next week. Well, sometime in the near future, and I believe the very near future, we have reasons for that, God calls his church home by the form of the rapture. At that point, the church gets new bodies like Jesus. Go ahead. What happens next? Well, then there's the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. That's the book of Revelation. And then in Revelation 19, go ahead, Jesus sets down on planet Earth. There's your real triumphal entry. Jesus returns. Now, at that time, people, the Old Testament saints, those guys like Elijah and David and those guys, they get their new bodies on that day. But also, too, the tribulation saints. Those are people who missed the rapture because they weren't believers. Those are the people who show up the Sunday after the rapture and they have pastors still. Those are the tribulation saints, if they give their heart to the Lord. But be careful. There's a great series of miracles that the Antichrist does that are very compelling. But if you are a true believer through the tribulation, you get your head cut off for doing so. Antichrist comes after you. Being a tribulation saint is going to be a rough go of it. But they get their new bodies at Revelation 19. Then what happens? Go ahead. Then you have the 1,000 years of the millennial reign, and there's reasons for that. Lucifer is put in prison for 1,000 years. That's all Revelation chapter 20. And then the new bodied believers from the church and tribulation saints and Old Testament saints, we are physically on the planet in our brand new bodies and we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what happens after the 1,000 years? You can read about it, Revelation 20. Go ahead. Lucifer is let out. He gathers from the humans a great army. What? Yeah, millennial reign, it's back to planet Earth, is back to Eden. No more devilish activities, they're incarcerated away. Jesus is living on the planet, and it's restored to its Eden-like condition. And still, people complain. They do. And then finally, Lucifer is let out, and Lucifer does his thing. He sings his same siren song, and a multitude greater than the sands of the sea join him. And they gather around Jerusalem, and Lucifer says, "Get them!" And right about then, Jesus stands up, and he says, "That's it. The unrighteous dead, that's when they get their new bodies. That's everybody from Cain to Hitler to anybody else. They get their new bodies that are fit for eternity and they're super sensitive and intellectually advanced, but not to experience heaven and Jesus and light and life and family, but outer darkness. That's Judgment Day. Now go ahead, Chris. You're going to have a resurrection. I hope it's this one. I really do. I hope you are truly born again. But if you miss it and you hear about millions of people disappearing and then you see something about a temple going up in Jerusalem, then you have one more chance. Go ahead. Then you might be one of these tribulation saints, but it's going to be rough going. I'm not going to lie to you. But if you miss the church and the tribulation saints, you will see this one. Go ahead. That's the unrighteous dead. Jesus says, you do not want to be a part of that one. Please know that everyone is going to live forever in one of two places, either with the Lord or without. Go ahead, Chris. That's why, and if that is true, then do you believe John 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven. No one comes to the Father except by me. If Jesus was right, and if there's so much prophecy about where Jesus would be born, who he would be born to, the 30 pieces of silver thing, 300 prophecies, if they all came true and they were right, why wouldn't Jesus be right about that? And then finally, John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's all stand. Let's turn the lights down a little bit, if you would, Chris. Musicians, go ahead and come on up. Everybody's head down and eyes closed for a minute. I'm almost done, you guys. Lord Jesus, I've done what I know how to do as a shepherd and a Bible teacher to show how amazing your Bible is. And if anyone is in front of the Lord on that judgment day, I pray that they were not here this morning. What are you going to say when Jesus says, why didn't you believe? You saw more evidence and proof than most humans ever see. Why didn't you believe? And come to find out, in your brand new body, it's not that you couldn't believe, it's that you wouldn't. You think you know better. Please understand that Jesus paid for all sin so that you can receive his free gift of salvation. So that one day you, in your resurrected body, you're going to be with him and all those accelerated senses and intellectual abilities can take in the fire hose of God's love and light and family, purpose and meaning. Please, let today be the day you finally gave your life to Jesus, the Messiah. Every head down, eyes closed. Well, how do I do that? It's pretty simple. All you really do is you say, Jesus, I believe. I believe. I get it. God, you zipped up a human suit and paid for all of my sin. With my brain, I get that. And now with my whole heart, I give you everything that I am, Lord. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.